Was recently reading a story about a 747 jetliner flying across the Atlantic Ocean, and the pilot came on the speaker and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you we've lost one of our engines. We have plenty of time to reach London. We can, unfortunately, we're going to be an hour late. We can make another three engines." And so, about an hour later, pilot comes back on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I regret to inform you we've lost the second engine. But don't worry, we have two more, and we can get to London in time, and or it's just going to take us another hour to get there." And then an hour later, pilot gets on there and says, "Hey, guys, I just want to let you know that we've lost a third engine. But don't worry, we've made this flight before on one engine. It will just be 3 hours late." And somebody looked at the wife and said, "You know, if we lose one more engine, it'll take us forever to get there." So, listen, the reason I tell you that joke, and you probably heard that joke before, is because sometimes I feel like my week I have all four engines and I'm just burning away. And then by Tuesday I've lost an engine. By Wednesday I've lost an engine. By Thursday I've lost an engine. And Friday, when I lose that engine and I'm just gliding into the Hudson River, it's I get kind of overwhelmed by the lack of power that I have. And part of the problem, excuse me while I take this cough thing out of my mouth. Part of the problem is I rely on my own power so much of the time. And when I do that, my power is limited by several things. Number one, it's limited by me and my inability to get through things. We weren't designed to handle everything that we try to take on, just so you know. We weren't designed to be that way. I used to have beautiful coifs of hair, and then I started to worry about things, and as Jim Gaffigan says, I used to be muy guapo, not so much, right? I used to have that Jimmy Swaggart poof, you know, that bouffant that he had when he was younger. But as I get older, my hair has fallen out and things have slid, and I realize that I don't have the power to do all the things that I used to do. This week we're getting ready for our foreign exchange student to come in at our house, and at the same time we're cleaning up. I don't know if you probably don't realize this, but we've been cleaning out the church too and getting rid of things that we're not using anymore, and trying to keep the germs down as possible, get rid of as many things that are not needed, you know what I mean? So we're trying to minimize things. And what I found is I was laying under my trailer working on it. Gosh, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I don't know. And I work on the lights every year. But this year, I just couldn't do it. I was down there for about an hour. I have to get up every 15 minutes just so I could not throw up, because I don't have that kind of stamina anymore to hold my hands up while I'm laying down. And same thing last night. I was putting together a table, and I'm laying under the table, and I'm holding my hands up. I'm realizing I don't have the stamina to do the things I used to do. Part of it is I get older, and my muscles get weaker. And here's the problem with Christianity. As we get older in the faith, our Christian muscle flexing should be better. We should be able to do the things that God wants us to do spiritually throughout our entire lives without having a hiccup along the way. There is no hip replacement for spirituality. There is no get a new joint here. There is no get a facelift here. We have to tap into God's power very early on, right? And God has this omni attribute. We talked about his omnipresence and we talked about his omniscience, right? But listen, our knowledge is limited and God's knowledge is unlimited. Our presence is limited. We can only be in one place at a time, but God can be everywhere all at once. And so today we're looking at omnipotent and talking about God's power. And the other biblical word that's used rather than omnipotent is almighty, which occurs 345 times throughout Scripture. And it is never used about anybody but God. Never says almighty Pharaoh. He never says almighty Jacob. He never says almighty this person. He's always talking about almighty God. Psalm 89:8 says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord. Your faithfulness surrounds you. You see, God can do with his power anything because he has all the strength in the world and all the strength in the universe. God possesses what no man or creature can possess. It's incomprehensible to think that we even have the close enough to be God's, to have God's strength in our lives. His potency is absolute. His strength is great. The definition might be referred to like this: nothing is too difficult for God. We've sang that song, nothing is too difficult for thee, right? Remember that old song? Anyways, it helps us to know four things that God, there are actually things that God cannot do. As you hear this, you're going to hear some of these things. One of the things that God cannot do is he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. I think we're on the right week? That would be bad. Is it not in there? Are we in the right, is it on the right week? Omnipotence? Well, that's okay if it's not. You can just shut it off. And the notes are there, and you can figure it out. I thought I remember doing the PowerPoint, but maybe I didn't. Like I said, my strength is not what it used to be. So we know that he cannot deny himself. All right? We are faithless. He will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. Number two, he cannot lie. He will not lie. Titus 1:2 says, a faith and a knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. He also cannot be tempted to evil. Now listen, now remember the story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Jesus was not tempted to evil. He was facing temptation, but in order to be tempted, you have to give in to temptation. That's what he's talking about. He never gave in. He never was tempted to evil. And so James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And also, fourthly, this, you just have to write this down because you don't have these. You're going to have to maybe even look on your Bible. The scriptures aren't all in your bulletin, are they? Oh, there you go. You can look it up later. God cannot change his basic nature. Numbers 23:19 reads this way. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? God's doctrine of omnipotence is assumed everywhere in the Bible. And although omnipotence isn't used in the modern translations of the scriptures, it's found in the King James Version, right? If you look at Revelation 19:6, now some of these verses, I know I added them at the last minute. So Revelation 19:6 reads this way, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting out, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the whole basis of the Hallelujah Chorus. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I won't sing the whole thing for you. It could, but I won't. Anyway, in 1984, I had the opportunity to tour the country with a music group. And we would go from church to church, little town, little town, little town. And we would sing every night, living out of a suitcase. It was horrible. Back when you're a teenager, it's great. You're living on a bus. Right now, if I lived out of a suitcase, I'd be dead in a week. Here's how that works. First of all, I couldn't get all my meds in one suitcase. But here we go. Every week we're going someplace new. Every night we're going someplace new. One day we have the opportunity to see something great in New York. So we pull up and see if you can figure out where I'm at. We pull up and we start to hear this roar like a thunder, unbelievably loud. And it was so loud we couldn't even hear ourselves talking next to each other. Any clues to what I'm talking about? Niagara Falls, exactly. I got out of the bus, you couldn't hear anybody. As we get closer to the falls, my heart is beating because you're so far up and it's so big and so massive, and all you hear is this water, and you see a little teeny guy with a yellow jacket down there on a bridge going, "Don't come down here because this is where you fall and die." So, listen, that is so amazing to me to understand God's power in that sense. Nothing could stop the rivers of water, because that's like God's power. Nothing can stop that. Matter of fact, when the falls freeze, there's still a large amount of pressure that's building up and runs over. It keeps flowing. God's pressure keeps building. That is the amazing thing about God. No matter what we go through, He is greater than us. Job chapter 26, starting at verse 12, says, By his power, He churned up the sea. By His breath, the skies became fair. By His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of His works. How faint the whisper we hear of Him. Who can understand the thunder of His power? So that's my challenge today for you, is to understand the thunder of God's power. Because it is so big, we could not begin to hold God's power in our hand. Psalm 68:28 says this: Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Listen, David knows that God is the most powerful in the entire everything, right? He knows this, so he taps into this. He always knows God's power. And there are some certain things we need to know about God's omnipotence. Number one, no power or will can ultimately thwart His purposes. Nothing can thwart His purposes. No power in the universe can stop God or impede His plans. When we say things like, "Well, this was God's plan for my life, but something stopped it." No, this is not God's plan for your life. If your plan is stopped, then that was your plan. It's not God's plan. We need to recognize the omnipotence of God and recognize that no catastrophe that happened in your life has stopped God's power. He's not changed. You have changed because God's plan for you has changed. The things that we experience in a week can be unpredictable, to say the least. We can think on Monday where everything's going to be fine. We're going to go to school on Tuesday. We're going to work on Tuesday. And then the next day, someone gets on the news and says, "No one's going to school. No one's going to work. You just stay home for 2 weeks." Right? And so we face that. That happened, right? Nothing. So we look at God and say, "Well, how can this be your plan?" Listen, God's plan all along is God's plan. You're supposed to be serving Him, whether you serve Him 2 weeks at your house or 2 weeks at the job. Maybe He's taking you out of your place of work because you're not really talking enough at work about God. Maybe you're not doing the things at the job that you're supposed to be doing to draw people to you or to Him. That is what we're supposed to be doing. That's not fate. That's not luck. It's not chance. It's God. Number two, what God starts, He always finishes. You see, when He starts something, He stays with it until the job is complete. I heard somebody talking about their kid left their Tonka truck in the driveway. And the dad came home and ran over the Tonka truck. And said, "Son, I told you if you leave your Tonka truck in the driveway, it's going to get run over." His dad was a construction guy. The boy looks at him and says, "Dad, you say we don't take the truck home till the job's done." So listen, there's some things we need to know about God. He will stay and finish what he started. 1 Peter 1:5 teaches us, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Philippians 1:6, one of the very first verses I ever memorized, because I knew it was going to have to be my mode of operation. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, there is some interpretation as to what the day of Jesus Christ is. Does it mean when he comes again? Does it mean when he comes for you? Does it mean, we don't know that. But we know he's going to carry it on till the day of completion. Nothing is too hard for God. You see, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 32, a little bit of the history there. The prophet Jeremiah, despite his initial silence, was commissioned by God to proclaim the very message that Judah was about to be destroyed by Babylon, right? And that was his job. You can see why people didn't want to have Jeremiah around. He was the bearer of bad news. You know that in World War II, when they saw that two officers get out of a car and come up and knock on your door, you don't want to see that, right? So they didn't want to hear from him, right? And so if you read the book of Jeremiah, we know that Jeremiah had a very timid nature. He kind of felt he was inadequate for the task. And at first he rejoiced about God, and he said, look, take chapter Jeremiah 15:16. It says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord Almighty. How many of us hear God's word and we just want to just kind of keep them to ourselves? We don't want to share the bad news. We used to have a guy at our church, he would say things like, I don't mean to lob a hand grenade into your foxhole or anything. Like, what does that even mean, really? It was always, I'd be the bearer of bad news. I don't mean to be the devil's advocate, but I'm like, then shut your mouth. What are you talking for? But he was always a negative guy, right? And so Jeremiah was not the guy who liked to do that. So he would just kind of, you've met people like that, just rather keep their mouth shut and observe and not be a part of the problem. But here's the problem with that. You're also never a part of the solution. You need to be able to step out when God tells you to speak. Jeremiah 29 says, but if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, his word is on my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. You see, Jeremiah knew God's word. He knew he had to say something. And when you know it's time to say something and you don't say anything, what happens? You get heartburn. That's what's happening. So Jeremiah 31:10 says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them to him and watch his flock like a shepherd. He says that, right? And so here's what Jeremiah has done. He's pretty much said to Judah, you're going to be demolished by Babylon. And then what does God do in Jeremiah chapter 32? He tells Jeremiah to buy some land from his cousin. This is a little bit of history. So here's the thing. Think about this, if you would. Would you buy right now a piece of property down on 3rd and Ankeny in Portland? No. Why? It's because it's been ravaged. It's been burned. You can't live there. It's got condemned written on the side of the building because it's just not valuable property. And so Jeremiah is being told by God, I want you to buy this piece of land. Now, it doesn't make any sense to Jeremiah, but he says, okay, let me see. So what Jeremiah does is he sends the guy out to the title company and does everything he needs to do to buy the land. And here's the thing, it seems foolish, but sometimes doing what God says for us to do doesn't make any sense to the world. Because God what's he going to do with Judah? He's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back. And what will that land be worth at that point? Listen, I hate real estate investments. I don't know when a piece of land is going to be good, bad, or indifferent. I still dream of the day that I'm going out hunting with my paw, and I shoot the ground, and up come a ground, come a bubbling crude, and I make a lot of money because the oil came out of the ground. That's the only thing I know about land. If you own land and you shoot the ground and oil comes up, you get to live in Beverly Hills in a mansion, because that's how I know real estate works, right? Well, that's not how real estate works. I don't know how it works, but God tells Jeremiah to buy this condemned property, and Jeremiah does it. And sometimes we have to act in faith, and other times we have to do it. Even when we don't have the faith, we just do it because God tells us to do it. That's the hardest time. It's easy to step out when you know, I know this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. What about, I don't know if God wants me to do that. God's saying to do it, but it's not a really good investment. Why would God tell me to make this investment right now when I know it's not a good investment? We can't make heads or tails of it because it doesn't come from us. It's the knowledge of what God knows is so far bigger than your head, it would blow your head off if you tried to think about it. So what God says to him is ultimately, I'm going to restore this land. So take the deed, put it in a safe deposit box, and then wait. So after everything's official, Chapter 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, what does it say? Nothing is too difficult for thee. You know, Jeremiah knew that God was omnipotent. He knew he could do anything that he wanted to do. Ask yourself, do you know that God can do with you anything he wants to do? Sometimes it's easier for us to let go and let God, as we say. But unfortunately, what we do is we say, yeah, God wants me to do this, but I'm not ready to do it. Listen, if God wants you to do it, you're ready to do it. Right? 32:17 of Jeremiah says, "All sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too hard for you." He knew everything was going to happen as God wants it to happen. Look at verse 18, if you would, chapter 32. "O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours." Jeremiah himself, right, has to be reminded of God's power. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a smart guy. You don't call people that are prophets dumb. But he recognizes that point. Maybe I'm not as smart as I think I am. What probably is really going through his mind is, this is kind of nuts, Lord. Why are we doing this right now? Have you asked yourself that question in the last few months? This is kind of nuts. What are we doing right now? In verse 27, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I'm the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" So while Jeremiah is scratching his head saying, "God, why do you want to do this?" He's looking at Jeremiah and saying, "I told you I could do this. I can do this." With kindness, God urges Jeremiah in verse 17. He says, "Nothing is too hard for you." Genesis chapter 18, verse 13. Story of Sarah. Remember? Sarah. Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Can you imagine Sarah, who is way beyond birthing years, right? Okay, let's just say that, finds out she's going to have a baby. Now, she knew she was going to have a baby early in life as well, but she figures at this point it's too old. She's too old to have a baby, but God says, "I'm going to give you a baby." So She laughs at him. Who gets the last laugh? God, right? And I wonder if on her refrigerator, she has a little post-it note that says, nothing is too hard for God. You know what I mean? Just to remind herself. But you know what? I couldn't have done this any other way. This science doesn't make sense. It ain't making sense. Is anything too hard for God? So boil that down to where you live. The problem is not that we don't believe that he's not capable. It's whether we believe in God or not. Do you live in the light of his power? Do you live on the shadow of his wing? Do we experience his power on a daily basis? There are people who have amazing sporting strength and endurance. They can run and run and run and run and still run and run and run and run. Remember that movie, Remember the Titans, that movie? It was about a kid who went, they put, strapped some, you know, big kid on his back and he crawled across the, he was supposed to go 20 yards, ended up went 60 yards or something like that. And he just doesn't realize how powerful he could do it. I think a lot of the time as Christians, we don't realize how much power we can tap into. So we lose our tolerance for power. Nothing is too difficult for God. Do you believe that? He's got power for witnessing, number one. That power is there. What does it take to be a witness? Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's my hometown, in Judea, surrounding area, and in Samaria, even further out, and then where to? The ends of the earth. You will receive this power to do that. You don't have to go to China to witness for God, but you can. You don't have to go to Africa, but you can. Most of us have a hard time being a witness for God in our neighborhood, much less in our city and in our community. We have to access God's power in our life. And we have been fighting with non-Christians over something that we shouldn't fight about. There is no way, right? There is no way that you can win an argument with a non-Christian who doesn't believe in Christ when they start to doubt and they start to believe in Christ. Then who wins? God wins. You can't convince your non-saved family member that being an alcoholic is a sin because they don't know what sin is for them. Now listen, God says they do know, right? But here you are trying to fight the problem when the real problem is they don't see Christ. If they don't see Christ, how are they going to see what Christ's plan is for their life? We need to stop arguing with non-Christians and we need to start living that life for the non-Christians so that they see there's something beyond what they're doing. Nothing is too difficult for God. Number two, power for living. We need power for witnessing and we need power for living. And here's the rub. We settle for a mediocre Christian life. We fool ourselves into thinking that we can't change. We're kind of stuck in people say, well, that's just how I am. I'm just a grumpy old man. Or she's just a grumpy old lady. That's just the way she is. I have a temper. I'm Irish. And, but so what? I always have this discussion with my dad. He's Irish. He said, oh, that old Irish temper. I said, Dad, that's not Irish temper. That's just you being a pain. And so part of the problem is we have to leave ourselves and cling to God. We are not defined. And this is where the world is fighting right now. We aren't defined by our race. We're defined by God. We are created in God's image. Wherever that is, in Ireland, you're still created in God's image. In Africa, you're still created in God's image. Whether you have dark skin or light skin or yellow skin, you're created in God's image. Wrap your mind around that, and then the fighting will stop. We have to have that power for living. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, I pray that also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you to the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints, in the saints, and his incomparably great power for all those who believe. The power is the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, and when he raised him from the dead, and we seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly realms. Listen, ask yourself this question. Do you experience the same power in your life every day that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, I haven't felt that power in a long time, Pastor Dan. I don't know. Yes, you have the ability to feel that same power every day. You have the same access to that power in your family life. You know what I mean? It doesn't get any better than knowing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Are you convinced that your kids aren't going to change? Are you convinced that your parents are who they are? Are you convinced that you're who you are? Are you convinced because that's the way God created you? No, God created you in his image. We have put these confines of who we are together, right? We say things like, oh, my mom and dad, they won't ever understand me. Listen, don't wrap your understanding of what you're, don't put that on your parents. If you don't know who you are in God, they'll never know who you are. Have you lost hope in your finances that maybe they're not going to stabilize? A lot of people have lost jobs right now, trying to figure out if I'm going to go to work next week or if I'm not going to go to work next week. What's the news going to say? Am I going to be able to have this? Am I going to be able to not have this? Listen, we are not in control right now. But if you look at the irony of this, when have we ever been in control? Last time I looked, whenever I try to control things, I do a lousy job. So we need to know that God is in control. We have to trust him, this omnipotent, all-powerful God with this physical problem. It is not necessarily all a spiritual problem. Yes, it does come down to a spiritual problem, but there are physical needs that you need to hand over to God. There are no circumstances, no attitude, no person outside of God's realm. There is nothing that gets away from God. He knows everything. We need to have great faith in God in order to create, in order to accomplish great things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we've been given a spirit of power, it says. 2 Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need in life and godliness. The normal Christian life is characterized by the power of Christ. So as you live a Christian life, people should be able to see God's power in your life. And we need to tap into that power. And here's the good news. There's no fight. God wants to give you the power. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to lie to get it. You don't even have to pay anything to get God's power. It's available. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is what? Sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Your weakness, it says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Listen, I know where I fall short. And I can say, look, I'm a loser in some areas of my life. But thank God, I don't have to stay that way. You know what I mean? We are a candidate for God's power. All of us. You just have to admit that you need it. Don't stand around thinking you got this. We've been trying to teach ourselves, oh, we got this. No, you don't got this. There's a whole book written, I'm okay, you're okay, that's okay. No, it's not okay. You're not okay, I'm not okay. God's the one who makes everything okay. That's where the power comes from. Nothing is too difficult. Thirdly, power for salvation. Still, we have people that say, I want to check out this Christianity thing before I make a decision. And I really hope that they continue their search, because checking it out is way early in the process, right? And to be radically changed, you got to stop checking it out and you got to start digging in. You know what I mean? Listen, the only thing I can relate it to is food, because that's really what I'm good at, right? I remember I go to a market where they're having go to a Cartlandia. There's food carts, like 20 of them. And you're checking them out. You're like, okay, I got to decide what am I going to do. I'm afraid I'm going to pick the wrong one, right? My wife always scores. She always scores. I get the obscure, cruddy pad thai pizza on a fish stick. I don't know what it is, but listen, you got to stop checking it out, and you just got to dive in and get it. It refers to the power of God. The Greek word for power of God is dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. It's that kind of power. You see, dynamite is the thing that absolutely annihilates everything else around it because it's so powerful. And you have to plug into that power. I read another story about a school that burned down in World War II somewhere in Texas. And 263 children died at the school. A terrible story. And so they eventually rebuilt the school, built the state-of-the-art sprinkler system, and it was back in, what was it? I don't know. It was like 15 years ago. They went back in to add on to the school, and when they got up in the attic, the sprinkler system that they had installed never was hooked up to water. So they had all this power that could have saved lives. Now, this is obviously after the first fire, but they had their strength and power, but they never plugged into it. And so that's what we're supposed to do as people. We're supposed to realize the strength and power. And dynamite is that kind of power. And when power hits you, it changes you. I remember when I was a kid, 4th of July week, we throw out these little black cat firecrackers, you know. My brother had like a whole sleeve of them. He'd light them and throw them under the trailer, which is really great for my mom. Anyway, he threw it under the trailer, and they think they'd fly everywhere. Some wouldn't go off. They would just fly, parts of them fly. And I remember picking up this little firecracker, about that big, and a fuse about half an inch long. Now, I'm a kid. I don't understand what a fuse does, except you light it, you throw it, and it goes off. So I lit the firecracker fuse. I went to throw it, and by the time I got it here to throw it, it went off in my hand right next to my ear. I couldn't hear for 2 days. My fingers were numb for a week. Now, it could have been a whole lot worse, but that kind of power changes people's lives. Dynamite changes people's lives. The God of that kind of power changes people's lives. How many of us need power for witnessing? How about power for living? How about power just for salvation? Listen, we have all this power we can tap into. We have to be ready to do it. We have to recognize the power is His, not ours. We can't generate enough power to do it. We can try, and we'll end up exhausted, and nothing will get done right. There's a prayer in Jude, and I want you to close your eyes for a moment, if you would. Listen to this. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That power, that prayer is powerful. Right out of Scripture. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. There are tons of prayers in our Bible. Just go look at them. What you need is there. We're going to stand and we're going to close in a word of prayer or in a song, and then we'll be dismissed. But just remember this. This is, God did this for you. I mean, for me too. I don't want to hog it all, but God has the power to do everything you want him to do and you need him to do. And maybe he'll change your wants even more.